Amen. The passage we've read together here this morning, we come to some of the most passionate and personal words that the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians. He wrote about these words to his beloved brothers and sisters while far away from them in a Roman prison cell. But when you read these words, you almost feel that if he could have spoken these words to them personally, he'd be leaning forward. He would be, as it were, grasping their hand and in his hand. He would be looking them directly in the eyes. He'd be speaking directly to them with a heart of love and compassion and care for their well-being. He has earnestness in his voice. He has love and compassion for them as he speaks to them through the pen and the letter here before us. It's as if their well-being depended upon the words he's writing to them. He has such care and consideration for them. Starting here in verse 17 of chapter 3 and going into chapter 4, Paul speaks of the believer's walk. He often uses this analogy when he's speaking about the Christian. He speaks about the Christian's walk. He mentions this a number of times. And as he speaks about our walk, he ticks our things out of theory, as it were, and he puts them into the practical, because walking is something we do, it's practical. So he's taking their minds from the theory that he's learning, he's trying to make application, make it practical for them. Many places he spoke of our Christian walk in Ephesians 4 verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Then in verse 15 of chapter 5, he writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And calling it a walk is the perfect way to describe how we are to put our Christian faith into sincere, real-life action through our daily conduct. When we speak of this way, of the Christian walk, when Paul's mentioned this, he's speaking of how the Lord in his great mercy has not just saved us and let us go on our own way through our Christian life. He's not just said, right, on you go, you're saved, make your way to eternity, that's it, on you go. But no, he doesn't. Rather, he tells us how we are to walk. He guides us in our walk. Because if we were left to our own devices, we would surely wander off the path. We would be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who wandered into Bypath Meadow. He took his eyes off the celestial city. He took his eyes off the path. He was distracted. And if we were left to our own devices, we would surely wander. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation. He keeps us and he guides us and he teaches us the steps to take, even in our earthly pilgrimage. We know what it's like to have arrows on floors. We saw through the time of COVID restrictions. You go into shops and there are arrows everywhere. You go this way and you don't deviate from the path. And even this week we're in the Lodge Hotel, the Minister's Week of Prayer, and the arrows are still in the hotel. You go down one side and up the other side, and we know what that was like. You had to follow the arrows. They were there to guide us what way to go. And in a sense, it is our job to follow the arrows that God has placed before us. Because he's given us his precious word. He's given us direction. He's told us how to walk. And again, it's in the providence of God that are opening Psalm this morning. Psalm 32 is our reading for the day. The Lord said, "I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And the Lord used that verse to call me to Bible college. And it's a verse for every one of us. He teaches us. He shows us. The arrows are there in his word for us to follow, that we know what way to go, the right footstep to take every single day, according to God's instructions. Now, Paul here was very concerned that his brothers and sisters faithfully walk the walk of the Christian life. In Philippians 3, he lets them know there are those who would seek to pull them off the path, to have them deviate from the path, maybe to have one foot in the path and one foot off the path. and take them away from the sufficiency that was there for them in Christ, and have them try to earn salvation, have them try to earn favor through their religious rituals and regulations and legalism. In Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul sets himself up as an example of confident trust in Christ. He said, "And be found in him, found in Christ, that is, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." But this didn't mean that he was passive about putting his Christian life into action. He's saying his salvation, it was not of himself, it is all of Christ, all of God. But that doesn't mean that we sit back and just go through life by ourselves and that's it, we're saved, we're in Christ, that's it. But no, he tells them, there's something more here. There's something more that you are to attain to, that you are to live out, that you are to put into practice. What Christ has given you, that righteousness that you have, you are to put it into practice. You are to live out your Christian life before men. And he writes here of his own life, his own testimony in chapter 3, verse 12, well-known verses. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect." He's saying, I haven't made it. I'm not perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He's walking towards that prize. He's moving forward towards that prize. He says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." This leads us to the verses that we want to consider this morning at the end of chapter 3. And here Paul, before us, gives us some principles how we are to faithfully walk the Christian life. I wonder, how is your walk this Lord's Day afternoon? How is your Christian walk? Are you following the guidance of God's word? Are you following the guidance that Paul lays out before us in these verses? Well, let us see and let us examine our own hearts as we consider knowing how to walk. Knowing how to walk. Notice firstly from verse 17, who we are to imitate in our walk. Who we are to imitate in our walk. Verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Literally, the idea here is that others are following his example, and he was encouraging the Philippians to do the same, to follow his example. Now, Paul was not setting himself up on a pedestal saying, "Look at me. Look at me, I have made it. I am the example for you all. I have made it. I'm the cream of the crop, so to speak." He's not setting himself up as being the one and only example. Well, if you were to ask me, I would say Paul was a very good example of what it was to be a godly Christian, maybe the greatest that ever lived. As you read Paul's life, he was one who sold out for God, one who gave everything for the service of Christ. He's a great example for us this morning, even to consider. But it wasn't because of what Paul was in and of himself that he would call others to imitate his walk. It was because he, more than any other sinner who ever walked this world, sought with diligence to follow the pattern of Christ. Christ was his example, because he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And it's as if Paul is saying here, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear brothers and sisters, I am a sinner just like you. In fact, I am the chief of sinners." He said he was the chief of sinners, the greatest sinner that ever lived. I am the chief of sinners. But even though I admit I have not yet arrived to perfection in the way I live for Christ, and I never will, because none of us will reach perfection this side of eternity. We cannot reach Sin is perfection. Yes, we grow in our sanctification. We grow in our walk with the Lord. Each day shall be a day when we put off those sins and grow closer to the Lord, but we'll never be sinlessly perfect. It's only when we're glorified, when we reach heaven, that we'll be sinlessly perfect. But he says here, even though I struggle, even though I sometimes fail, despite that, I am earnestly pressing on. I am seeking with all my being to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has set for me, that he has set for you as he walked upon this earth. And he's saying here to these believers that just as a little child would look up to the example of their godly father, or as a little brother would look up to the example of a godly older brother, I want you to look up to me. Look up to me and follow my example. He's saying, I love you. And I want what's best for you. I want God's best for your life. And I'm going in the direction that I want you to go. I'm laying down a safe and reliable pattern for you to follow. He says, look carefully at my footsteps and follow me. It's as he said in chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, Paul was much more than many are today. We have many today who says, do as I say, but not as I do. But that was not Paul. You see, Paul's walk matched his talk. And his example is worth following. And Paul didn't want his readers to follow just his example alone, but also the example of other godly men and women that God had placed in these believers' lives. There are other examples. He went on to say in verse 17, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He wrote this letter along with Timothy, who helped him here in the writing of this letter. And Timothy was part of this example, the part of the us that he mentioned. And other godly men and women that have gone before, who faithfully followed the pattern of Paul and Timothy, and how we are encouraged, even we think of Hebrews 11. You think of that great chapter of faith, by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith Sarah, and so on. That great chapter of faith. And then in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1, wherefore we are compassed about us so great a cloud of witnesses. And they are an example. We are to run the race looking unto them, watching their example. And Paul here is saying, follow my example. Follow these other godly believers' examples. I wonder, dear Christian, this morning, do you give careful thought to whose example you imitate? Who are those examples that you imitate? You see, we all imitate someone in life. That's just natural. We imitate someone. That is, by human nature, we imitate those that we see around us, because children imitate their parents. How old do children have to be until they start repeating what you say? You say a sentence and your child says the exact sentence that they mock you, that they imitate you. You don't teach them to do that. They do it naturally. And we will imitate those before us, those that we have in our lives. And I wonder, do you imitate a godly example? And parents, I wonder, are you a godly example to your children? You see, your children will imitate you. Your children will imitate you in life. And do you set a good example before your children? Will your children grow up to come to church twice on a Sunday? Will your children grow up to attend the weekly prayer meeting? Well, if they're following your example, what will the answer to that question be? You see, we are to be good examples to those before us. And so many people today, they choose to follow ungodly examples. Those that are powerful, those that are attractive, those that are trend-setting in terms of this world's values. Follow those on social media. Follow the trends of the day. May God help us to choose our examples wisely and imitate the walk of those who seek to imitate Christ, because that was Paul's desire, that he would imitate Christ. And he wanted those to follow his example. Now, one very good reason, I believe, that Paul wanted his fellow Christians in Philippi to think carefully about the examples they imitated was because of the danger of being fooled into following false examples, wrong examples. In verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So let's notice, secondly, be aware of the imposter's walk. We are to be aware of the imposter's walk. This was apparently something that Paul had warned these believers about before several times. I said they could be easily fooled by these different people. And notice what he says here. Do you notice that the ones he is warning them about were many? And who walk? Notice that. For many walk. For many walk. In other words, these phony examples were making an outward profession of being those who followed Christ. And there were many of them. Many of them. They had the outward appearance. Many had the outward appearance of walking and following Christ. You might say they appeared to be in the fold. You might say they appeared to be Christians. They appeared to be part of the Church of Christ. I wonder today, are there any among us who appear to be Christians, who appear to walk and follow Christ, and yet they don't? And yet their hearts are far, far away from God. Yes, they have a profession. They have the outward appearance that they're walking. But inwardly, they've never been regenerated. They've never been saved. They've never been born again. And Paul says here, "For many, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." He's weeping over these people. These people who are making false professions. Says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not saved. And there are many of them. And he says, "I don't want you to be led astray by these people." You see, Paul knew deep down inside they were enemies of the cross. He doesn't say they're enemies of Christianity. Notice that. They're not enemies of Christianity. He didn't even say they're enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they may love religion. They may come to church. They may talk about Christ. They may admire religion, but they were being deceitful. And what he's really saying is they're enemies of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Christ made atonement for sin, that Christ is the only way to heaven. Yes, they're full of good works, they're full of religion, they're full of religiosity, all these things, and Paul wept over them, even thinking about them. But he said they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember what the Lord once taught to his disciples. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment there. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And the verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Notice the next verse. Very solemn verse. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And Paul is telling these believers here that there were many, and they're false. False Christians, false teachers, false preachers. And they weren't of Christ, but rather they were enemies of Christ. He goes on to mention more of their characteristics here in these verses, showing that they're dangerous examples to follow. He says, "Whose end is destruction," verse 19. They look like they were people who would lead you to eternal life, but they themselves are heading for eternal loss. They're the false apostles that Paul wrote of in 2 Corinthians 11. He called them deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There are many like that today. Many apostates, many ministers who are leading their dear people astray. Because they're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching a works-based gospel. They're preaching a self-righteousness. They're preaching morality or legalism. But they're not preaching the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross. And their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. He goes on to say, whose God is their belly. They're only concerned of what will benefit themselves and fill their stomachs. They're like the false teachers that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 6 and 5. Men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What a picture that is of the prosperity gospel heretics that we see even all around us. He also says, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. When you get down deep into the hearts, they are ashamed of the things of God. They are proud of the things they ought to be ashamed of. They're like those that Paul spoke of at the end of Romans chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but of pleasure, or also approve of them that do them. How many today? How many so-called preachers of the gospel? How many so-called Christians are pro-abortion? Are pro-sodomy, are pro-transgenderism, many who claim to be Christian, and they're for all these things. They take pleasure, as Paul said, they have pleasure, they approve of them that do them. This land is full of men, preachers of the gospel, so-called, who approve of abortion, who approve of sodomy. The Church of England, this past week, you might have seen the article. They have elected or brought in the first non-binary cleric, a man, I think it's a man, called Bingo Harrison. Yes, he's a man, father of three children. You might have seen the pictures on social media or in the newspapers. Non-binary. Brought up in his own testimony. He was brought up in a conservative Christian home. Taught the Bible, but moved away from it. Reading Genesis 1 and 27, said that God spoke to him. God spoke about moving from femaleness to maleness and used distorted God's word, basically. And this man is a minister or a cleric in the Church of England. And he actually looks like a cartoon character. The strangest looking thing you ever seen. And this has been approved of by those in that church. Even those who are Christians and those who truly are born again are approving of those things because they're not speaking out or not leaving. And Paul is warning here, be careful of the examples you follow. Be careful of those who claim to be Christian but they're off the devil is really what he's saying. He said those who mind earthly things. They show themselves to be enemies of the cross by the fact they focus their hopes on religious rules and regulations in order to earn God's favor. It's a works gospel. It's a social gospel. And Paul is saying, dear brothers and sisters, beware. There are people out there who look, as it were, to be Christian. They look to be highly spiritual. They would want you to follow them. But if you look closely, you'll find that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're hostile to the glorious gospel. The idea that God would send his son to the cross, punish his son in our place to atone for our sins. They're enemies of the cross. Paul says, do not follow them. Do not follow them. Notice thirdly here, we are to be identified by our walk. We are to be identified by our walk. In verses 20 and 21, you see, Paul is writing this letter to believers who lived in the city of Philippi. And sometime before this letter was written, that city had been given the great honor from the emperor of being declared a Roman colony. This meant that even though these believers walked the street of Philippi, and that was afar off in Macedonia, they were officially considered citizens of Rome and had as much of the honor and rights of Roman citizenship as if they're walking the streets of Rome itself. And just as these believers in Philippi would walk in Philippi with dignity, with the dignity of a Roman citizen, Paul urged his brothers and sisters to walk on earth with the dignity of a citizen of heaven. That's what he's saying here in verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And such citizenship should mean something with respect to the way we walk the walk. In other words, our walk should be different from the world. Our walk should be as a citizen of heaven. Yes, we're here, we're on this earth, but we're citizens of heaven. And we are to walk different from the world. The world would have us walk and look and act and behave like it. But we are to be different. Look at the details here. Paul says that our conversation is in heaven. And the word itself can be translated citizenship, or it can be translated community or conversation, as it is here in our authorized version. Perhaps all those possibilities reflect the breadth of what Paul is saying. Wherever we may be living at any one time, Paul is saying our behavior is to be an expression of our true identity. And our true identity is to be bound up, not on earth, but rather in our heavenly homeland. He's saying, do not live for this world. You are not a citizen of this world. Rather, you are a citizen in heaven. Do not live for the world, but rather lay up treasure in heaven. We should be looking toward our heavenly homeland with our Savior. Yes, we're here, but we live with anticipation, looking forward to heaven, looking forward to that day when he speaks here of that glorious body, verse 20, when the Lord shall appear in our old sinful bodies, this old sinful frame that we have, these bodies we sin every day with, one day will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What a thought that is. And we can't comprehend that. We can't begin to even imagine what that is like, because there has not been one split second of time that we have lived on this earth that we have not lived with a sinful body and a sinful nature. And therefore we can't. You try to think that in your mind. You think of being in heaven and not sinning. And you can't do it, because we're sinful creatures, we're fallen creatures. And what a wonderful thought that one day we'll have this glorious body. This glorious body, just like the Savior. We'll have a body just like his in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That we'll be with him, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. With no more sin, no more sorrow, no more troubles and trials and pains, and no more illness. What a wonderful thought that is. And he's saying here, dear believer, walk with that mindset in view. And as you walk on this earth, strive to put away sin and live with anticipation of that day when you'll be with your Savior. We spoke of it in our series on Colossians, how we are to live on this earth, in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid of Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I wonder, where are your affections focused? As you step out into another year, 2023, what is your New Year resolutions? What have they been? Yes, lose weight, get fitter, do this, do that, spend more time with her family, save more money, etc., etc. But I wonder, has our New Year resolution been to have more focus on heavenly things? Have more focus on things that will bring us closer to Christ? Has our New Year resolution been that we would spend more time in prayer, spend more time reading God's Word, spend less time on social media and foolish things? And that's a challenge to us all, myself included. But that's what we need to be striving for. One Bible commentator said, "The standard of practical holy living has been so low among Christians that they very often, the person who tries to practice spiritual disciplines in everyday life, is looked upon with disapproval by a large portion of the church." In other words, those who seek to live a holy life are looked upon with disapproval by many other Christians. That's a very sad thought, and that's something that should challenge all our hearts. When we see someone who maybe doesn't do this and doesn't do that, and they're doing it for the right reason, you know, maybe they don't have a television, or maybe they spend hours in prayer, they're very focused on what they want in life. Their mindset is on heavenly things. Mightn't go here, mightn't go there. And there might be nothing wrong with the things that they don't do. It might be okay for us to do them, but they don't want to do them because they're seeking to live a holy life. And we can be often very quick to point the finger and say, you know, they're a bit legalistic. But friend, if you're doing the thing with the right heart, that you want to strive for holiness and want to draw closer to the Lord, well, then you should be praised for that, and others should not look down upon you for that. Rather, we should be encouraged, even spoken to, even through your life, that we would strive to do better. One last thing, just as we close off. Verse 1 of chapter 4, we are to be immovable. We are to be immovable in our walk. The way we are to walk is we are to walk and that we are to stand fast in the Lord. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Remember, there's no chapter divisions in the original. So Paul is saying, what I've just said to you here, how you are to walk, stand fast in what I've taught you here. Be established here in this. Don't be easy knocked off the path. But follow this guidance. Follow God's word. Follow what I've been instructing you. Don't be moved off the path. Don't be easy knocked off, but be strengthened. You know what? When I used to play football years ago, there's some people and they're easy knocked off the ball. If you were strong, if you're physically strong and you're running for the ball, you could, as it were, hit someone in a bit of a nudge in the shoulder, and you could knock them off if they were weak, if they weren't strong, if they hadn't trained, if they're a weaker person. And Paul is saying here, he says, stand strong, be strong in the Lord. Don't be easy knocked off. Don't be easy knocked off the path. Don't be easy knocked off your stride. He closes here with these words, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." You see, Paul loved these dear believers deeply. The thing that would bring him the greatest joy would be to see them in heaven, hearing the Lord say to them, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You walked the walk. You talked the talk and you walked the walk. And you are faithful. And you have reached glory. And here is your reward." Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are in that walk right now. It won't be very long until we reach this journey's end. This life is just but a vapor. Where's the last year gone? It's the quickest year I remember. It's gone by in a flash. It's gone by in a flash. And very soon we'll be at the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Very soon we will be in glory. And very soon we will give an account unto the Lord of what we've done with our lives. Have we walked as he has called us to walk? Well, Paul would tell us, let us be careful to imitate the examples who truly imitate Christ and walk the walk themselves. And let us be on guard against those who would lead us astray from that walk. Let us keep our focus on heaven, where our true homeland is, rather than on things on earth. And when the pressures rise against us, when those around us, when others are compromising, when others are trying to have us be knocked off the path, let us stand fast in the faith, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, I wonder, how is your walk? How is your walk? Are you faithfully walking and following the Lord? I trust you are, and if you're not, make 2023, make it your resolution, even to start out walking for the Lord, following his path. And maybe you're not saved this morning, and maybe you're relying upon a false profession. Maybe you did make a profession as a child. Maybe you're relying on your parents or someone else's profession. Maybe you're just relying upon this church. Well, friend, you'll be like these people here that Paul spoke of. They're enemies of the cross, because if you're not saved this morning, if you're not truly born again, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Well, I urge you this morning to get on the right path. Get on the narrow path. The narrow path. Get off the broad road that leads to destruction, and get on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Come and trust Christ as your Savior. Praise God, he will save you if you come to him. The Lord bless his word, even to our hearts this morning, and speak to us through it, we ask of him. Let us close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence. Lord, we do thank you for thy word. Oh, how precious thy word is to the child of God. And Father, we realize that often you speak to us clearly, and yet we are unwilling to heed thy voice. Oh yes, we will follow this, the easy commands, the ones that fit in with our lifestyle, the ones that will not bring us out of our comfort zone. But Father, challenge us even today to follow thee wholly. Lord, to give her all to thee. Lord, may we follow the good examples. May we follow godly examples. May we imitate them. May we imitate our Savior. He said men ought to walk even as he walked. What an example that is. What an awesome task that is. And yet he has commanded us to do so. And Lord, by thy grace, we can do so. Oh Lord, give us the help that we need. We pray if there be any who are, Lord, not on that narrow path today, they're still on the broad road, you'll speak to them. Bring them unto thyself. Save them by thy matchless grace. Lord, may we all be exercised to do more for thee this year. May this be a year where we pray more, read more, attend the church of God more, be found out at God's house, be willing to serve. Oh Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. We praise thee. We bless thee for saving us, redeeming us. Oh Lord, help us to give her all to thee. Father, be with us even now as we leave this meeting. We think of our meeting this evening. Oh Lord, bring the people back. Encourage us even in the work. Bring the unsaved in. We thank you for unsaved and different people in recent times. Lord, we thank you for your blessing upon us. And Lord, continue to use us even this year. We ask of thee. Be with us now as we leave this meeting. Keep your hand upon us for good. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.